Hey, welcome. If I've never met you, my name is Jeffrey. I am one of the pastors on staff, and I'm honored to get to kick off a new series this morning called All In. And I'm going to start off by talking a little bit about me, which sounds really narcissistic, but I'm going to make fun of myself a little bit, so there you go. I love to plan travel, like really love to plan travel. I don't want to plan your travel, like you plan your own travel, pay somebody to do it, I don't care, but like when it's me, I love to plan. When my family's going on a trip or I got a guy's trip that I'm going on, I want to plan every single detail of the trip. I want to plan like where we're going, how we're getting there, all that we do while we're there, the meals. I love it. And so a few years ago, I had the opportunity to lead a small team to Enniscorthy, Ireland, where we have a church that we're partnered with, that we've been partners with for a long time. And actually, we're sending a team next Sunday, we will send a team to Ireland that they're going to do kids camp. They're going to do some stuff with teens while they're there. It's going to be really amazing. So I had the opportunity to go. I was going to take a small team with me over there. So I started planning everything. And then I had this thought, and it was a great thought. It was like, we're going to be in Europe anyway. It's not that expensive to fly from Dublin to somewhere else at the back end of the trip. So my wife and I and a couple that we're really close friends with, and we've been friends with, they've been our life group leaders for like 10 years, we decided we were going to end the trip in Rome, which is like unreal. I didn't think in a million years I would get to do that with my wife. And so I got to plan. Like I booked the flights, I booked the hotels, I booked all of our activities, and then we planned out every single aspect of this young adult retreat that we were going to do in Ireland. I mean, I was ready to go. And then I did what I always do, like right before we go on a trip internationally, and I tell everyone on my team, all right, find your passports. Once you find them, put them somewhere you'll remember. Once you do that, text somebody and tell them where you put your passport. Once you do that, make a note to you. I mean, figure out how you're not gonna forget where your passport is. Then I confirmed with everyone. Everybody had their passports. We're good to go. I'd prepared. I'd planned this trip. Let's go. So I went to where Sarah and I keep our passports. So like, once again, I'm the trip planner in our family. Sarah couldn't tell you where her passport is. Maybe not what it is, but she's not here, so I can make fun of her. I opened the drawer where the passports were supposed to be. I'm leading this trip. You know what? They were right there. I opened it up, and there are the two passports. I mean, I was ready to go. This is going to be amazing. And then I opened Sarah's passport, and it was expired. And then I closed it. And I was like, God, please make that not real. And then I opened it. And guess what? Still expired. So sometimes we got to increase our faith. So I closed it again. I was like, God, I believe you're the God who did and you still do. And I say that all the time. I need you to fix this. Still expired. So then I pray again, God, my wife's going to shoot me, and I'll be dead, and that will be bad. So I called Sarah, and I was like, hey, hun, how's your day? Mine's great. I'm sorry, but your passport's expired. And she was just rightfully very, very angry at me because that's my job. It's my job to make sure that I have all of our stuff ready, and I'd made sure it was ready for everyone else but me and my wife. And because I hadn't prepared the way that I should have, I made all the travel arrangements perfectly fine, except for one of the very things that would prevent us from going out of town together. I was prepared, but not really. And this idea of being prepared is something we all think about all the time, whether we think about it or not. It's why, like, you could have been out of school 20, 30 years, and you'll still wake up with that nightmare when you wake up and you're like, oh, no, I had this nightmare that I was taking a test, and I hadn't studied for it. You didn't study that much in high school anyway. That's not a nightmare. That's just real life. Or we wake up, or we're in a meeting with our boss, and he looks at us, and he's like, hey, I told you to be prepared to talk about your project that you're working on. Where are you at on that? And you're like, I don't even know what project you're talking about. Like, I'm in trouble. We think about being prepared in terms of retirement or how we might buy our first house or how we're going to pay off the bills that we've been racking up. I mean, preparation is a part of our everyday life. However, I believe that far too often as we live our lives, we're living them preparing the way that I was for this trip. I got all the fun details down. All the things I wanted to make sure I took care of, I got every one of those done. But I missed some of the most important things. And because of that, my wife was going to miss out on going to Ireland and going to Rome. And my fear is that some of us are going to miss out on what God has for us because we're preparing the wrong way. So I have a question for you. What life are you preparing for? That's a weird question. It's probably a question you've never been asked before. What life are you preparing for? So here's what I want you to do. This rope right here, I want you to pretend this rope is your life. All of it. It is your life. It is your entire existence. So from the moment you are born until the moment you die, and then whatever happens after you die. And this idea of eternity, this thing that we often think is a uniquely Christian thing, is not. 80% of people, 80% believe that there is something for us after we die. When we take our last breath, that there is something after that, an eternity that we can look forward to. Now, not everyone agrees on what that is. But in 2021, to get 80% of people to agree about literally anything is borderline miraculous. And 80% of people would believe that there is an eternity or something for us after we die. Now, this little red part on this rope, this is your life on earth. Here's the crazy part. You don't know where you're at on this. I mean, you might be right at the beginning of your life on earth. You might be in the middle, you might be towards the end. Not a one of us knows where. I think I'm more towards the middle, but I could be right at the end and I'd have no idea. We don't know where we're at on this rope. All we know is that we're alive right now, and therefore we are somewhere in this red part. And when we think about our own existence, when we think about just who we are, this is the part we focus on. We focus on the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, how we can be the most comfortable with the life that we have, how we can have the bank account that we want to have, how we can have the family that we want to have, the college that we want to go to, all the different things that we want. That is what we think when we think about our existence. Generally, as people, this is our focus. However, if you're among the 80% that believe there is something for us after we die, and Scripture would agree with you, isn't it a little crazy to plan for this when eternity is this? I mean, there is so much more to who we are and to our existence than just this little tiny part that we might have on this earth. And what the Bible says is that once we hit the end, once we take our last breath, once this red part of our life is done, that there's an eternity, but before there is eternity, there is judgment. In Hebrews, it says this, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. See, this scripture, it declares to us two things. One, this red part matters a lot. But two, it is not all that matters. And so often we get caught up so much paying just attention to this, how life can be so comfortable, how our bank account and retirement can be everything we want it to be, how we can marry the person we want to, get into the college we want to, do the career we want to. How can I make this part of my existence as good as it can be? And while we acknowledge that there might be the rest of this, we'll deal with it later. And what could happen is that we miss out on a reward that God has for us when we live life in view of eternity. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is like the verse that you give people when they move into a new house. Right? There, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We miss the first part that says we spend a lot of time building up treasures for ourselves now and they're all going to be gone. And then what? That everything we might build here on this earth is all going to be gone, and yet there still will be eternity. And what Matthew says is that we can store up treasures that we receive for eternity. Not just things that are gone when we cease to breathe, not just the things that we have right now, but things that we can receive forever. So once again, what life are you preparing for? As we spend our time and our resources and our relationships, are we so laser focused on the here and now, on the carpe diem, the seize the moment, on tomorrow? Are we so focused on that we miss out on what God has for us? Jesus talks about the dangers of that in a parable he tells in Matthew 25. So if you will, find a Bible. We're going to be in Matthew 25, verse 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one around you. There's one underneath your chair in front of you. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. 25 is towards the end of that book. Matthew 25, verse 1. So Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is talking about his return. And he's doing that because he knows in just a few short days, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die, they're going to bury him in a tomb, and all his disciples are going to be panicking, and then he's going to rise from the dead, and then they're going to think, all right, here he comes, he's about to reign forever. And then he's going to ascend into heaven, and they're going to be left going, what in the world is happening? And so Jesus talks about eternity, and he begins Matthew 25 by telling a parable about a Jewish wedding. Now, a Jewish wedding consists of two ceremonies. The first is the betrothal. That is where they're legally married, but that's it. And the wife goes and she lives with her dad. And then the husband goes and he prepares their house that they're going to live in together. And then he comes back. And when he comes back, that's when they party. That's when they're all excited. And then he gets his bride and she comes with him and they start their life together. And so Jesus says this in Matthew 25, 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So we're clear. The kingdom of heaven. Heaven. It's eternity. It's what Jesus is talking about. This is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. 10 virgins who took their lamp and go to meet the bridegroom. And these 10 virgins, they have a role to play. So they have lights that they're supposed to illuminate the way as the groom goes to get his bride. And then they light up the ceremony, the big wedding party that they're going to have. Jesus goes on. He says, 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. 5 ones that didn't think at all had, 5 that had prepared. Now they hear the sound, hey, the bridegroom is coming, but they were all asleep because he had been delayed. And there he comes, ready to get his bride. And then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. The 5 wise ones had prepared for this moment. Now, they didn't know when the bridegroom would return. So what they did is they got the oil that they would need for however long he might be gone. And then he came back. And guess what? They have enough oil for them. But they also know they do not have enough to give to all the other unwise ones and still have enough. So it feels harsh. They say, go, do it on your own. Because now he's coming and we don't have time. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. They go off to buy the oil, probably get the oil. And while that's happening, the bridegroom comes, brings the five wise ones into this big wedding ceremony, this big party that they're going to have. And then the five unwise ones come up and they're like, hey, let us in. We got our oil now. And the groom says, truly, I do not know you. And Jesus wraps up the parable and he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. All right, I know that story's a lot to digest. It's like 13, 14 verses. Here's the story. Jesus is the bridegroom. In this story, the kingdom of heaven is like the 10 virgins. Jesus is the bridegroom who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, rose from the dead, lived on this earth a few more days, ascended into heaven, and all the while he promises that he will return. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he's going to return for his bride. And you know who that is? The church. It's you people. He will return. We don't know when. So we wait, just like the 10 bridegrooms waited for the return, or just like the 10 virgins waited for the return of the bridegroom, we wait for the return of Jesus. And Jesus really wants to make sure that we understand what he's asking us to do. And so he says, watch, because you don't know when that might happen. And when he's saying watch, it's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter when he says this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Here's what Peter's not saying. And here's honestly one of my bigger frustrations with the church over this last season. We blame the devil for everything. I mean, I step on a Lego in my house and I'm like, devil! Hopefully that's the word I scream out. We got issues with friends. We think, oh, it's just the devil. He's just stirring up strife. Stuff happens in our job, and it's just, man, the devil's just always at work. We often look for the devil in all the nooks and crannies and behind every door, and that is not the attitude, that's not the posture that Peter is telling us to take. He's not telling us, hey, make sure you look and blame the devil for everything. He's saying, hey, be sober-minded, be watchful. Know this, you have an adversary. Live your life, watch the way you live your life and the attitude with which you live your life. Watch. I heard a pastor describe it like this. Some of you, when you were younger, your parents would leave, your mom would leave, and she'd be like, hey, I need you to make sure that when I come home, this house is clean. Now, if you're a younger kid, you've never heard those words before in your life, but us older kids, we got told that all the time. Be like, okay, mom, I will make sure I get it taken care of. She leaves, you just keep reading your book, enjoying it, playing the video game that you were playing. Maybe you're taking a nap, I don't know. Then a little while later, you peek out through the window and you're like, oh, nope, still not coming. I'm good. So then you keep going back to doing whatever you're doing, looking at a few more TikToks, reading a little bit more, maybe making a phone call. Peek out the window again. Oh, no, still good. Still not here. Keep going back to doing whatever you're doing. Then your phone rings. You look at it, you recognize the number. You're like, God, please let her car have broken down and her be stranded beside the road. Instead, she says, hey, will you turn on the oven? I'm on my way home. And then all of a sudden, you're like, hours of which you were supposed to be doing things, you're now trying to figure it out in a second. She's 5 minutes from home, so you're throwing stuff in drawers, you're turning on the oven, you're panicked because you know you were not prepared for her to return. Guess what? Technically, you watched. But all we did is watch for her return. We didn't prepare for her return. And our joy or our fear on her returning is solely dependent on how we prepared for that moment. If I had prepared for her to return, when she calls me and she tells me, hey, will you turn the oven on? I got a pizza. Listen, I was a fat little kid. I was excited about pizza. But if I hadn't prepared, There was no joy at her return. There was fear, knowing that I was not ready for her to be back. That is the attitude and the posture that Jesus is having us take when he's saying, watch, for no one knows the day or the hour. He's saying, live our lives in such a way that if he were to come back tomorrow, we're ready. That if I were to take my last breath tomorrow, that I am ready. That I have my oil ready. And as we hear the words of Jesus, we should be asking ourselves this question: which of the five am I? What life am I preparing for? Which of the five unwise or wise am I? And for me, it's easy to play the role of Christian. I mean, we are in the buckle of the Bible Belt. I grew up in Lubbock and Abilene. If you can find two cities with more churches than those two, I would just be shocked. I grew up a pastor's kid. I never had this big, long, rebellious streak. I just basically have had it pretty easy. And I'm a pastor now, so I'm basically a professional Christian. It's so easy for me to look the part of a Christian. Guess what? The five unwise looked exactly like the five wise on the outside. They had a role to play in the wedding ceremony. They had a role that they were supposed to play. Jesus even says they're virgins, which indicates a level of purity that they individually possessed. I mean, they looked the part, and yet they were not ready. And when they decided to get ready, it was too late. And the bridegroom says, I never knew you. And if that sounds familiar, it's because Jesus said this, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This verse should wreck us. I mean, it should make us examine so much about our life. Because Jesus says there are going to be people that stand at the moment of judgment, and they're going to say, God, I was at that church that we saw you do incredible things. God, I gave money to the church that went and did things in the community that they wanted to try to meet needs. God, my life group that I kind of semi-occasionally attended, they met the needs of that widow. God, my wife, I saw her prophesy in your name. I deserve to be here. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And as people, we can look the right way, we can act the right way, we can do some of the right things, we can be in this building every time that it's opened. But that isn't enough. Far too often, we get caught, just like the five unwise virgins, trying to borrow our oil instead of preparing for the life we want to live. Attempting to borrow faith is a disease that's infecting the church. We try to borrow our faith from our spouse. Well, my spouse is a Christian, therefore I'm a Christian. Here's one thing you can know. If we ever say this, therefore I'm a Christian, and it is not the blood of Jesus on the cross, nothing else mattered. I grew up in a Christian household. I've always been at church, therefore I am a Christian. I attend church faithfully. I might even go to a life group or give to my church. I'm a good person, therefore I'm a Christian. Being a good person is good. Christians should be good people. Growing up in a Christian household is awesome. Having a spouse that's a believer is great. None of these are absolute indicators of true faith. They are not where your faith is found. And the parable of the 10 virgins and Jesus' words in Matthew 7, they should, at some level, they should shake us and make us examine, truly examine our life. It should be a megaphone to us. Jesus' words should be screaming at us. There's something so much more than casual church attendance. It's insufficient. Christmas and Easter, Christians, Sunday, just doing the things that we're supposed to do because we're in the Bible Belt will never be enough. So how do we prepare for a life that we want in eternity while we live in the here and now? The first, most important, primary, bar none, is we have to know where our oil is coming from. Where is the one most important thing for me to be invited into the wedding ceremony? We have to ensure that our faith is found only in the saving grace of Jesus on the cross. And as soon as I say that, so many people immediately go, well, I'll do that as soon as I fix this. You don't have to have your life cleaned up before you come to Jesus. It is one of the most insane reasons that keeps people from going to Jesus with their sin. So here's a question. Let's say you're really sick. Super sick. So you schedule a doctor's appointment. Do you get yourself well before the doctor? No, that's the reason you called the doctor, right? They're supposed to play a role in this process. And yet that is exactly how we treat the grace of Jesus. We think we've got to get our stuff all cleaned up and then I will come to him. Here's the hard truth. You can never do that. You cannot be good enough. You can't perform them as many good deeds. There's nothing you can do to get your stuff clean. You don't have to overcome that addiction. You don't have to get through this season that you're in. There's nothing you can do to clean yourself of your sin. It only happens through Jesus. We can only be clean in him. Come now, let us reason together, it says in Isaiah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Though your sins are like scarlet. That's an intentional picture. It's this deep, red, rich mark that is overcoming your life. Though that be who you are, it is not who you have to be, because your sins can be white as snow. Not by your own, or you can be white as snow. Your sins are gone. There's nothing you can do on your own to clean yourself up. It is only through Jesus. But then whenever our lives have been marked by the holy, undeserved grace of the cross. Whenever we found our oil in the sacrifice of Jesus, whenever we know that our entrance into his kingdom only happens because of his sacrifice, whenever that has happened, our lives cannot stay the same. Something has to shift. Imagine for a second that you won the lottery. Maybe you don't play the lottery. Maybe you have just things that you hate about the lottery. I don't care that much. This is hypothetical. You won the lottery. And if you won it without playing, that's miraculous. So first of all, be thankful for that. You won like $100 million, an insane amount of money. Immediately when I said that, you know what your brain did? Well, how will I spend $100 million? So first, you're going to pay your tithes. It's 10%. That's $10 million. Beltway Park, Baptist Church, write it on there. But then after that, you know what? I'm buying some stuff. Like, I love my job, but I'm gonna take a vacation. It's gonna be a month, maybe 2 months. I'll probably see David in 2022. Like, that's my plan. I'm going to do something. I'm going to see some of the world. My family's all going to go with me. I'm going to give a bunch of money away. And since this is Texas, I'm going to buy an unnecessarily large truck. Then look at me. I don't need a truck that bad. And once again, Texas, I'm going to probably purchase a gun or two. Give money away. I mean, I'm going to spend some money. All I'm saying is if somebody writes me a $100 million check, I'm going to use it. Imagine how crazy it would be to have that $100 million check and then hang it up on your wall. It just looks so pretty. I love looking at it. I love seeing it. But we never deposit it. Wouldn't that be dumb?
I mean, wouldn't that just be insane that our lives were not radically changed by the $100 million check that we've been given? How much more then should our lives be rocked by the grace of Jesus? I was destined for hell. Devoid of hope. Stuck in my own sin. Living a life of chaos. Living a life where I just desperately sought out pleasure in anything. And then, Jesus. I mean, how much should my life be rocked by the holy, undeserved grace of the cross? This should change everything. And if my life looks the same after Jesus as it did before Jesus, I should probably be asking myself, have I ever met Jesus? Because after I've met Jesus, there better be some things that change. I should see some fruit of that change, fruit that's described in Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, once we've had the grace of Jesus, that oil, once we've received that, our lives should begin to look a lot more like this. And we prepare for the eternal life God has for us by growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Will we do it perfectly? No. You're not going to do anything perfectly. But the fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Scripture tells us that you judge trees by the fruit they produce. And the question we should be asking is, what kind of fruit is my life producing? Am I growing in love and joy and peace and patience? Can I see more of that in my life after I met Jesus than I had before? It helps us answer the question, which of the five are we? What life are we preparing for? Because here's what's not offered to us as believers. We don't get the offer to be halfway in with our faith. We don't get to like partially do the faith thing. Like casual Christianity is a misnomer. Bible Belt Christianity is dangerous. Casual Christianity is not a thing. John says in Revelation 5, this is what casual Christianity looks like. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That is a perfect description of so much of the church right now. If we're really honest, and you could hear a pin drop in this room right now, that's a pretty good description of some of us in here. Just riding the Christian fence, dabbling my toe in what I want over here, and then what I want over here, and just seeing what might happen in the end. This is the description of what happens in the end. John writes to the church in Laodicea that you cannot do partial Christianity. There is no Sunday Christianity. There is no borrowed faith. As followers of Jesus, we have to either be all in or we are all out. There's no middle ground. I mean, John says there in Revelation 5 that it's actually better if you decide you're going to be all out instead of putting on the facade of being a Christian. It's better to be all out than it is come ready as one of the five unwise ones without any oil. He says it's better for you to be all out. But that's not his heart for you. His heart for you and for me is for us to be all in with what he has for us. Because remember, what he has for us is treasures forevermore. But they're only found in him. And they're only found in a life live declaring that we are all in for our faith. And this morning, I'm so excited because we get the opportunity to celebrate with 19 people in the first service and a few more in this service who want to declare to you, to I, to God, to the church, that they're all in for their faith. So if you will, if you'll turn your eyes over here, we're going to do some baptisms.
And we are going to celebrate because all of heaven is rejoicing right now, right? So we're going to join. We're going to join. Jessica Pritchard's coming to be baptized by her husband, Kale. Jessica, a couple of questions. You've asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. All right. And on that confession of faith, we get to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man. Next, we have Jessica Prickett coming to be baptized by her brother, Ryan. Jessica, you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. You're surrendered to Him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to spend your life living in honor of Him. Yeah. You're going to live in honor of Jesus. All right. On the confession of that faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Man, Madeline Manning is coming to be baptized by her dad, Stuart Manning. Madeline, have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? And you're going to spend your life living for Him. Okay, on that confession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also from the Manning family, we have Walker being baptized by his parents as well. Walker, have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? All right, on that confession of your faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next, we have Zoe Walls being baptized by her mom, Valentina. Zoe, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? All right, you're going to live for Him all your days. Okay, on that confession, we get to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Next, we have Annabelle Neese coming to be baptized by her dad, John. Annabelle, have you asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life? And will you spend all of your life living for Him? All right, on that confession, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Next, we have Channing Wright being baptized by her grandfather, Lonnie Wright. Channing, is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life? And by the power of the Spirit, you'll spend all of your life living for Him. Okay, on that confession of your faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next, we have Zoe Maldonado being baptized by her mom, Stacy. Zoe, is Jesus Christ the Savior of your life? And you're going to live all your days for Him? Okay, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next, we have Jordan Walker being baptized by our children's pastor, Michael Smith. Jordan, have you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Okay, on that confession of faith, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we have Aubrey Abbott coming to be baptized by her parents, Greg and Maria. Aubrey, have you asked Jesus to come in and be Lord and Savior of your life? And you're going to spend all of your life for Him. Okay, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have Madeline Alvarado being baptized by her dad, Felix. I'm sorry. Sorry, we skipped one. We have Delaney Slater being baptized by dad, David. Let's get it right, Delaney. Is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life? All right. We have the privilege then of baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Javorian. Javorian Davis is coming to be baptized by his BSM life group leader, Nick Velasquez. Javorian, have you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus? And by the power of your spirit, will you spend all of your life living for him, bringing honor to him? Okay. On that confession of faith, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I love baptisms. It's a declaration of all that we believe. Brett and I were talking about it earlier. Brett's our online campus pastor. We were talking about it earlier. It's like, if you distill so much of what we believe down into one act of obedience, baptism is one of them. Because I get to die to who I used to be with my sin and my junk. And I get to be new in all that God has for me. As we wrap up this morning, and we think about this red part of our life, this life we have here on this earth, what life are you preparing for? Like, really? Not the church answer. I don't care about that. Like, what life are you preparing for? Because there's a reward with a life spent preparing for eternity. This red part matters, but it isn't all that matters. And we can look the part, and we can act the part, say the right things, be in the right places with the right people. But the only way we can stand at that time of judgment and be confident that we can go in to the celebration and the feast is if we know that our oil only comes from the blood of Jesus, that our entrance into the kingdom only happens through his sacrifice. So if you will, if you bow your head, I'm just give you a couple of seconds to ask yourself that. Where are you at? I'll be honest, it's easy to get in the habit of borrowing our faith. Maybe you realize as you're in here that you borrowed some faith. That you've assumed faith because of an upbringing or because of a spouse or a friend or even your own actions and good deeds. The only thing that washes us white as snow is the blood of Jesus. This morning, you don't have to get yourself all clean and get over all your sin before coming to him. That's his job. Let him do it. All he asks is that you come to him. So I'm going to give you a chance to respond. If that's you, and you want to declare faith in Jesus, you want to declare that you are all in for the faith, for the life that he has for you. Maybe you know that you've borrowed your faith and you don't want to do that anymore. If that's you, will you raise your hand? People aren't all looking around. You can put your hands down. If that was you, or maybe you even didn't feel comfortable raising your hand. In your own heart, in your own spirit, just tell Jesus something like this. Jesus, I need you to cover my sin. I want a faith that is rooted and grounded in what you have. And what you've given on the cross, not in what I can manufacture. I want you. God, we thank you this morning for your grace, holy, undeserved grace of the cross. Thank you that we get to be in your presence. We thank you for every one of those that got baptized this morning. We celebrate all that you're doing. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will, if you'll go ahead and stand up. Right now, if you're a part of our prayer team, you can come down. We're going to spend some time here after service praying for anyone about anything you have going on in your world. If you've got something you want prayer for, you can definitely come up and get prayer. The Lord laid a few things on our hearts. Those struggling with TMJ or jaw pain, someone that has a child that really likes The Incredibles, so they have a good choice in movies, and they're going through health issues. So we often have words like that, but here's why the Lord often speaks like that. It's because it makes us pay attention. So maybe you have a child that has health issues, but if I just stood up here and said someone with health issues, you'd be like, I don't know about that. That's me. If your kid likes Incredibles and has health issues, you should come up and get prayer for them. Someone with sciatica, a person who's walking a lot of fear over the future and finding it hard to make decisions. Someone recently lost a wedding band or stones from the ring, and it's caused a lot of anxiety. And then we got we feel like this word's for a father that's been in a battle for his family. We got a picture of you putting up your boxing gloves. You felt like it was time to pass that battle on to somebody else, but you're not finished modeling how to win the fight. Any of those things, anything else, we would love to spend some time after service praying for you. If you're comfortable with it, if you put your hands out in front of you, let's receive the blessing out of Numbers chapter 6. And we do this a lot. This is an unbelievable prayer of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. And make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. Y'all have a great week.